I'd like you to turn over in your Bible to the second Psalm. And I want us to look at a text from that Psalm 2. And it is verse number 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I should say right off that this is a messianic psalm. That is to say, it speaks prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this psalm we see clear references to the Lord. He's spoken of as his anointed in verse 2. You'll see also that he's mentioned in verse 6 as the king who has been set upon the holy hill. You'll see also in verse 7, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And in the final verse, it says, kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. It is a messianic psalm. It speaks of the Lord Jesus. Now this text, verse number 8, is a prophetic reference to the Savior. And what is in view in this verse is the Father in heaven speaking unto his Son. And it is really a promise concerning the fruit of his intercession. What it's really saying is that when Christ prays for his own elect people, that they will be given to him as his possession. It is clear from the New Testament, from such portions as John 17, that Jesus does pray for the safe arrival in glory of all his own. And that's the reason that you as a Christian and I as a believer are going to make it to heaven, because of the intercessions of Jesus Christ. And the intercession of Christ is based upon and founded upon his atoning work. In Romans chapter 8 verse 34, the scripture says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He prays for us. And Hebrews 7:25 tells us the same thing. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, saying he ever liveth to make intercession for them. But I would suggest to you that this great text in Psalm 2 has a secondary application to the church of Jesus Christ, the saints of the Lord in all ages. This is a word to us. It's a word of encouragement to us as we pray. And the Lord would certainly challenge us in these words concerning the matter of evangelism, even Christian missions, and the work of church planting. And if we consider it carefully, we see that there's tremendous encouragement in the text, as well as a challenge from God. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So I want to challenge you, and I want to encourage you in the work of the gospel tonight. There's several very simple things on the surface of this text that I would bring before you. The first thing that I want you to consider with me is the scope of the Great Commission. These words remind us very much of what Jesus said in what we call the Great Commission. Remember how he said there in Matthew chapter 28 to his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Here is a commission to go to the heathen, to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in fact, that particular statement, that particular phraseology is used in the New Testament in the equivalent to the words of Matthew 28 that are found in Acts chapter 1. It's the same occasion. It's the same speaker, the Lord Jesus, the same listeners, the disciples. But Acts chapter 1 tells us that Jesus said in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." We should understand that historically the word heathen has been employed chiefly in reference to peoples and nations, usually in far off lands, who are without gospel light and privileges. We often talk about the heathen. There are hymns that talk about the heathen. And it makes us to think of people overseas. And I think a lot of Christians, especially in the West, in Great Britain, in America, they have been accustomed to thinking about native peoples in primitive conditions living apart from civilization. And we refer to them as the heathen. Or in the southern states, the heathen. But the Hebrew word heathen signifies peoples or nations who are not Jews. That's what it means. Anybody who's not a Jew. Foreign nations. And when you come to the New Testament, the word heathen is used of the Jews, actually, in the singular, but in the plural, it is used of nations other than Israel. So actually, the Jews are heathen, and the Gentiles are heathens. That's the idea. The word ethnos, from which we get ethnic and ethnicity and so on, and related words in the Greek, they have to do with any ethnic group, any nation, any people. So the commission to preach the gospel, when you look at verses such as Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, is a commission to the nations of the world. Look at what Jesus said in that portion to the disciples, Luke 24 and verse 47. He said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, among all ethnic groups, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And the reference is made, as we have noted in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So what are we saying? The gospel is to be preached to the heathen in every part of this earth. There's the scope of the Great Commission. The church has a task, and that task is worldwide evangelism. The Lord Jesus said that the disciples were to go and reproduce after their kind. They were to make disciples of all nations. And that obviously includes our own country. It includes the United States and the land to the north of us and all those lands to the south of us and the nations of the world. And there is no question that the heathen are in this country. And they're not just in far off lands. There is a great hymn in our book, which is often sung in Free Presbyterian churches and other churches at missionary meetings. And that hymn is, "Far, far away, in heathen darkness dwelling, millions of souls forever may be lost." And I said at the beginning that we have been accustomed in this country to think about the heathen as people who are apart from civilization. And that's clear from that hymn. The hymn writer said, "Far, far away, in heathen darkness dwelling, millions of souls forever may be lost." People who are overseas. But I like sometimes to change the first line of that hymn and to sing, "Not far away, in heathen darkness dwelling, millions of souls forever may be lost." Because the heathen are all around us. Yes, there are heathen in other lands, no question. But "not far away" is true as well. There are heathen who live in our street, in our development, in our neighborhood. people who are lost and without Christ. If I were to count up the people who live within a radius of, say, half a mile of us, very few of them, I would suggest, go to church. And I would further suggest, of those who do go to church, they might as well not bother. Because I know some of the churches that a few people go to, and I know one thing about those churches, they do not preach the gospel. They do not preach the gospel. Not far away, in heathen darkness dwelling, millions of souls forever may be lost. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul there utters very, very challenging words to the Lord's people. Romans chapter 10. And he makes it clear that there ought to be no distinction in our minds, really, among the heathen overseas and the heathen at home. Romans 10, verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, and that means anybody at all, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? These are rhetorical questions. That means they contain their own answer. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Well, they won't, and they can't. And how shall they hear without a preacher? They won't, and they can't. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Let me ask you this. Is this land in which we dwell tonight any less of a mission field than the foreign mission fields, such as Africa or India or any other country that you care to mention? Where are the heathen today? There's been a whole lot of John Browns in history, but there's one in particular who compiled a Bible dictionary. It's a wonderful dictionary too. I have it. It was falling to pieces and I had it rebound. It's a great book. And John Brown's Bible dictionary says that the word heathen sometimes denoted those who were without the church, outside the church, such as the ignorant, atheistical, and idolatrous. Now you just take that definition. The ignorant, are there not people in America who are completely ignorant of the things of God, who are illiterate when it comes to the Bible? And not just because they took it out of the schools in the 60s, but that's part of it. Atheistical, many people who don't believe in God, say they don't anyway. And idolatrous, and it's not just bowing down to gods of wood and stone, but a lot of them are worshipping sports and worshipping the TV tonight instead of God's things and God's house. There's a lot of idols that people set up in their lives. Are these not all around us today? The ignorant, the atheistical, and the idolatrous. Now, it's not an either or for the church. The heathen need the gospel wherever they live. And the church must take the gospel to them. Now, how will God give us the heathen if we don't go to the heathen with the message of salvation? And we have opportunities day and daily, as the Lord would bring them to us, of fulfilling the Great Commission to preach the gospel to the heathen. They're all around us. A preacher once said, and I agree with him, every person is either a missionary or a mission field. You're one of the two. But one or other has to be the case, is what I meant to say. Every person is either a missionary or a mission field. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. There's the scope of the Great Commission. But secondly, there's the supplication for which God calls. And it's very simple, isn't it? Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen. Ask, and I will give there's prayer. There's supplication. There's intercession. God calls his people to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I remember when that came really forcibly to my heart. It has a number of times. But when I first thought about it, how significant the order of these words is. In Acts chapter 6, those men of God, those apostles that were gathered together, they said, look, we're too busy praying and preaching the word to be involved with this other stuff. So they said, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. They were appointing the first deacons in the church. But this is what they said after that. Acts 6 verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now if we'd been writing that, we would have probably put it like this. We will give ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. Because we've got to preach the word and then we'll pray over the word that the Lord will bless it. And of course we need to do that. But that's not the order. The order is we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. See, these men recognized that unless God works, unless God blesses, unless the Lord supports the ministry of the word by his Spirit's working, then it will all be in vain. So there is a supplication that is required for those whom God will save through the preaching of the gospel. That's an essential ministry for the church. It's an essential ministry for God's servants to engage in. And if we say that we desire the salvation of souls, we desire the salvation of the heathen, the ignorant, the atheistical, and the idolatrous, the sinners within reach of our homes and our ministry, then we should be praying much for them. Look again at what God says here in the psalm. Ask of me. There's a call for a ministry of intercession. As I say, this is chiefly and in the first instance a reference to Christ, the Lord Jesus, in his intercessory ministry. But surely we are to join our prayers with his. Someone said to preach without prayer is presumption, and that praying without seeking to go out to win the lost is hypocrisy. Now, I would certainly encourage you to pray for people that you meet on a daily basis. But if the Lord gives you an opportunity, and if you pray for it, he will give you an opportunity to speak to them about the gospel or give them a tract or invite them to God's house, and you don't do that, then I wonder if the praying is really sincere. If I'm praying for someone, surely there's going to be a desire in my heart if I can get the opportunity to speak to them about Jesus. Now, I know it's not easy. It's not even easy for me. You might think it is, but it's not. It's easy to talk about other things to people. The weather's always a talking point, isn't it? Always. They say in this part of the world, but I've never been in a part of the world where it's not a talking point. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's not warm enough. It's not cool enough. It's raining too much. It's not raining enough. It's snowing. We haven't got any snow. It's always a topic of conversation. We can all talk about the weather. We can talk about other things as well. Politics, huh? We can talk about politics from now till even beyond November. We can talk about it. Oh yeah, we can talk about all these things. We can talk about matters of human interest. But do we ever ask the Lord to help us to speak just a word for Jesus? There's a little chorus which says this. Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. We need to pray that the Lord would help us. We must pray. The Apostle Paul, in that same chapter that we quoted from, Romans 10, began with these words. Romans 10 verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, it's in my heart. And it's not only a desire of my heart, it's my prayer to God for them, that they might be saved. I want to see them converted. You'll find that Paul was also the writer when he said this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And literally the idea is that the Lord would make a highway for his word, that it might run along as something that is on wheels. That's the thought. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified. And I'm a preacher of the word, and I would ask you to pray for me. I know you already do pray for me, but keep praying for me. And pray that the Lord would bless my preparation, that the Lord would bless my preaching, that the Lord would use his word for his glory, not for mine, but for his glory, that he would direct me to the right portions to preach, and that as the word goes forth, that it will have free course and that it will be glorified in people's hearts and lives, that people would come in here and God would speak to them and they would go out of here different from when they came in. That would be my prayer. That was Paul's prayer. He asked the believers at Thessalonica to pray for him. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Now, for our witness and our preaching to have any effect upon sinners, we need the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Ghost. We've got to have his ministry. The Lord is the only one who can open hearts. And thank God we can pray for the power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus taught his disciples this. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If ye then, being evil... wonder how they felt when the Lord said that to them. If ye then, being evil... you're evil. And we would have to agree with that when the Lord says that to us. If ye then, being evil, you're sinful people. Thank God for his grace, though, that takes away that evil, that deals with that sin. But he says, if ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. You know how to be kind to your children. You have a love for your children. You like to give them things. He says, how much more, infinitely how much more, shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. If you go back to the text, Psalm 2 verse 8, that word ask, it really signifies to demand or request. It's not that you come with brazenness to God. It's not that you're coming, you know, with bold-faced brazenness. But it is a demand, it is a request. And what the Lord is really saying is, claim or demand this of me as thy right by my promise. And of course it is, again, a reference to Christ. It's based upon the great covenant of grace, where the Lord Jesus agreed to be the mediator of his people, to come to this earth and to die for them, to take their place, and to intercede for them. And the Lord says to him, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. But this promise is also given to the church. And we're to claim and demand this of him. God has a people that he's going to save. He will bring his elect to salvation. And yet he will have us to pray for that which he has promised to give. A lot of folks don't understand that. Well, now, if things are going to happen the way God has purposed, then why would you pray? Well, there's a very simple answer to that. Because that's what God has commanded. That's why. And it's because that is how God has purposed to give what he has promised. Through prayer. Through evangelism. Through every kind of effort that we can make. Under God, he will use those things to bring in his elect. Now look at this as it's illustrated for us in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 36. I can't give you all the references, but if you go home, read Ezekiel chapter 36 and underline all the places where the Lord says, I will, or will I. I will multiply men upon you, verse 10. I will multiply upon you man and beast, verse 11. I will settle you after your old estate, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings. And all the way through this chapter 36, he talks about what he will do. I will. And then you come to verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this, all the things that I've just been talking about, all the promises that I've just given, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, that's talking about prayer, to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. And what a promise this is, that the Lord will give this blessing, but he will give it in answer to prayer. Ask of me. I think of what it says in John 17. Let me show you this. We can compare John chapter 14 verse 3 and John chapter 17 verse 24. Look with me first of all at John 14 verse 3. Very familiar words to many. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, is that a promise? Yeah, that's a promise. We sing with the children, somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place for those who trust him and obey. Jesus will come again, and though we don't know when, the countdown's getting lower every day. Jesus said, I will come again. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Where Jesus is where we're going to be. Now that's a promise, isn't it? That's a promise. That's a statement of fact. Now go to John 17, verse 24. And what do we find? We find the Lord Jesus is praying. This is the high priestly prayer. And he says, Father, I will, or I desire, that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. You could argue, could you not, if the Lord's already promised that he will come again, so that where he is, there we will be also, he doesn't need to pray about it. But that would be a wrong argument, because the Lord Jesus did pray about it. And so we learn from that, that though God has given us promises about the success of the gospel, we are to plead those promises. We are to pray for souls. Yes, God will save souls, but God will save souls as we ask of him. And he will give the increase. So there's the supplication for which God calls. And thirdly, we want to think about the success of the gospel conveyed here. For the promise is, and we've already hinted at it, I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. This is a sure promise. There's no doubt as to the outcome. It is a matter of covenant promise that the heathen will be converted by the gospel. Of this there is no doubt. If we return to John 17 and the prayer of Jesus, you'll notice that he said something very, very important in verse 20. He was praying for the disciples who were with him, but he went on to say, neither pray I for these alone. I'm not just praying for this group of men who are with me now in ministry, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. They're all going to be in one church. They're all going to be part of one body of Christ eternally. Those, he says, who shall believe on me through their word. Is this not an indication of the success of the gospel? In the New Testament, as missions are conducted, as preaching is done, as evangelism is entered into and engaged in, the Lord says there's people who are going to believe in me through their word. Through the preaching of the disciples on the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching and the others, and about 3,000 were converted. There were thousands more converted beyond that. And in all the ages of church history, there are multitudes that have come to know Christ. They have believed on Christ through their word. So there's a success that the gospel will know that is already sure. We learn this also from John chapter 10 and verse 15 and verse 16. Notice this: as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have. Now, what does he mean? Lord, you've made a mistake. You should say, and other sheep you will have. No, there's no mistake. There's no mistake. Other sheep I have. He already counts them as his. They just haven't been gathered in yet. Other sheep I have. They're my possession, which are not of this fold. What does that mean? It means they're not Jews. They're Gentiles. Them also I might bring, if they'll let me. That may be what some people preach. That's not what the Bible teaches. Them also I must bring. The Lord must have them. And they shall hear my voice. Oh, you're sure of that, Lord? Absolutely certain. The sheep will hear his voice. And he says, there shall be one fold and one shepherd. If ever there was a statement of definite atonement, if ever there was a statement of the success of the gospel, there it is right there. John 10, verse 16. The Lord has sheep. They're not all Jews. Many of them are Gentiles. He already counts them as his. He just hasn't brought them in yet, but he must bring them. He will bring them, and they shall hear his voice. People are going to be converted. Souls will be saved. One thing I know in the ministry, and I know it's true for every Christian who tries to witness, the devil wants us to despair of the work that we do. He wants us to be discouraged about the prayers that we offer and about the evangelism that we engage in. But here's the point. Why should we despair of the cause of Christ in the gospel when we consider the promises of God? Well, how could we ever despair? The Lord has a people. And he's going to save them by his grace through the preaching of his word. Mr. Plummer, who didn't work with water, but he wrote commentaries. He wrote a wonderful commentary on the book of Psalms. It's about that thick and about that tall, at least the copy that I have. It's one of the biggest commentaries I have in my library. W.S. Plummer. He says of this psalm and of this verse, the intercession of Christ is always prevalent. That means it always prevails. It secures the calling of the Gentiles, the success of missions, and the final and complete triumph of the gospel. The intercession of Christ, the praying of Jesus, is successful. The Lord Jesus never has to say, sometimes God answers no when I pray. Christ's prayers are always successful. His prayers secure the calling of the Gentiles, the success of missions, and the final and complete triumph of the gospel. God says he shall give the heathen for his inheritance, and therefore it is absolutely certain. Now again, there are folks who will say, well then, you know, what's the point in preaching or evangelizing? It's all going to happen anyway, right? No, that's not right. That's not right. God didn't say it's just going to happen. God says it's going to happen through the use of certain means. That's how it's going to happen. Through prayer, through preaching, through faithful evangelism, through men and women like us getting stirred up and burdened for souls, praying for them, witnessing to them. God uses those means to bring his people in, and the promises of God are given to us. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, for all the promises of God, and he means that, all of them, in Christ are yea, that means yes, and in him, amen, that means so be it, unto the glory of God by us. That means that all the promises of God are sure and certain of fulfillment. But listen, the promises are not to encourage indolence or idleness or laziness. The promises are given to excite faith. The Lord never gives you a promise so that you can just sit back and say, oh well, what will be, will be. That's fatalism, and that's not what the Bible teaches. The promises of God he gives to us that our faith might be excited, that we might plead those promises before him. And we can come before the Lord and say, Lord, thou hast promised to save souls. Bless the preaching of your word. You've promised to save souls. Help us as we witness and as we distribute our tracts and as we seek to get people under the sound of the gospel. We know that in the sovereignty of God, he has purposed certain things, but he has also purposed that it shall be by the use of certain means. And those means will include, and do include, the earnest prayers of his people, joined with the intercessions of Christ. This is the will of God. And again, I quote Paul's words, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Why bother praying, Paul? Because that's what God has ordained as the means of receiving the blessing. Ask and ye shall receive. And of course, God must give this blessing. We can't save souls. We can't even cause an anxious thought. That's the truth. You know, these preachers just think that they can sort of somehow cajole people into becoming Christians, employing slick techniques and salesmanship to get people to come to Christ. It's not going to work. It doesn't work. You can't, as it were, cajole somebody into becoming a Christian. You cannot force people to become Christians. God must give this blessing. Acts chapter 11 verse 21 records, and the hand of the Lord was with them. What were they doing? They were preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now that's why a great number believed. And that's why they turned unto the Lord, because the hand of the Lord was with them. That's the reason. God was at work. This wasn't Paul and others trying to persuade people to become Christians and using the forceful arguments to win their case. No, this was the preaching of the Word of God that was in the power of the Spirit. And interestingly, in the very same passage, it says in Acts 11, verse 15, Peter said, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. We need to see this, the work of the Spirit through the ministry of the Word. And I trust that God will give us the heathen in the places where we are called to serve him. I've often said this, and I believe it. The Lord has placed you where he has placed you for a purpose. Where I live is not by accident. The people that live next door to me are not there because of some accident or some freak happening. The Lord doesn't put you in the job that he puts you in or the circumstances that he places you in for no reason. The Lord doesn't have the church in a certain place for no reason. I believe it's because he purposes to save people and to bless people right there and in that community. That's my earnest belief. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So when we're praying for missions overseas, and we should, let's not forget to pray for those that are nearest to hand. When I was a boy, we used to go out picking blackberries. Maybe you've done that. I used to go with my sisters when I was a boy to a place in the country where my grandfather and my grandmother had already passed, but where he had this little country house, and we used to go off into the fields, back off the highways, because on the roads, those were not very good. All the spray from the cars and so on. So you'd go back a field or two and you'd find them growing in the hedgerows. And I used to sometimes see these big fat ones away further back over across the top of the hedge and be reaching like mad to get them for my little bucket. I wanted to get those. You know, I learned that, yeah, it's good to get those if you can get them. But some of the best fruit and some of the biggest fruit was nearest to my hand. And it was down low. If I would only look. And whenever we're evangelizing, we should realize that sometimes we think about the fruit that's away out there and we forget about the clusters that are nearest to our hands. They say charity begins at home, and so does evangelism. And may the Lord help us to reach the heathen wherever they may be. He's promised to bless, and he's promised to save, and he will save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him.